The risen Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned his church to spread the gospel over the world, so that the sheep for whom he died might be gathered and his kingdom come. The risen Lord Jesus Christ calls his church to preach the gospel of the resurrection of a living and risen Savior. The risen Lord Jesus Christ calls us to preach the forgiveness of sins by grace as sealed in his resurrection. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, calls us to missions. On the evening in which he arose from the dead, we read in John chapter 20, at verse 20, these words, And when he had so said unto them, namely, Peace be unto you, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. These are the verses that form our meditation for today under the theme, Even so send I you. Our first impression might be that the Lord Jesus is making a mistake here. He has appeared on the evening of his resurrection to his disciples, and he says, I send you, and it is very plain that he is sending them to the great and glorious commission and task of the missions of the Christian church, to be his representatives and to go throughout all the earth to gather the church to himself, to be the instrument whereby all those for whom he died would be at last brought into his sheepfold. But we might say, the Lord has made a mistake. Even so send I you? Does he have the right group? Are they able to do this? This group of 10 disciples, one of them, is missing. Thomas did not even believe that the Lord Jesus was risen at that point. There's a handful of other disciples with them, but they are in hiding for fear of the Jews. The 10 disciples who had followed the Lord throughout Galilee that night were wondering perhaps if they should even call themselves disciples, let alone apostles. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. An apostle is one that Jesus sends in his name to accomplish his work and task. The disciples might have thought the better term for us is deserters, vain boasters, for they had all forsaken him. And beside, what had these disciples ever been able to do on their own? Throughout the Lord's ministry as they followed him, what had they ever gotten straight? What had they ever been able to accomplish without him being present right there to correct them and to help them? But this is no mistake. The Lord is standing in the midst of his church, even as he stands now as the risen Lord in the midst of his true church. Though the eye of the flesh may look at that church and say, what can they do? And certainly, what's going to come if they simply go forth with the word of God? That's especially the case today. People are discouraged with God's word. They believe that God's word is not adequate. It's not able to get the job done, so to speak, that we need to market now the gospel in different ways if we are to expect Christianity to succeed. There might be many who say, the church, as it is, cannot accomplish this task. But then we need to come back to these words of the risen Lord tonight. And those words are these, Even so, send I you. There is no mistake. For the Lord is standing in the midst of his church, the church that he has redeemed, with his own blood, and the church, in whom he will give the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 22, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he breathed on them. The church, possessing the word of the risen Christ, and now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that church is the instrument of God for missions. The Lord is calling us to missions. Let's come under the reality of that word for a moment, shall we? I send you. The risen Lord commissions us, the church, to this work. It is the risen Lord that is calling us. Now that's important to notice, that throughout his appearances for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven, as he was on the earth for 40 days, throughout those 40 days, repeatedly he stressed this commission unto missions. There is our text, which takes place on the eve of the resurrection, in which he is sending forth the church to missions. There's the parallel passage in Luke 24, the verses 46 through 48, where the Lord again makes it very plain that they are to begin in Jerusalem and to spread throughout all the earth, preaching the gospel. In the next chapter of John, John 21, the verses 1 through 11, the Lord calls back his disciples who had gone back to fishing and instructs them again that their task now are to be preachers and to carry the word of the gospel. And then, just before the Lord ascends, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them again, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And if all of this is not enough, we have the words of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Let me read that passage, Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or disciple, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." From that passage, it becomes plain that the Lord is commissioning the church of all ages to the work of missions. He says, "I am with you even to the end of the world. I will be in you to the end of the world." He's speaking to the disciples as they represent the church of all the ages. And to that church of all the ages, he says, "Go ye therefore and disciple the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." It was the burden of the risen Lord to be sure that his church understood that he now commissioned them and called them to missions. Missions is the call of the New Testament church. That church which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that church which manifests itself in the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the exercise of Christian discipline, that church which is instituted by the Lord Jesus in the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon, the church of Jesus Christ has a mission from the risen Lord. He sends us to be his representatives, to bring his word, to preach the gospel even to the ends of the earth. Now it's very crucial that we hear that calling from the lips of the risen Lord, that we never take the attitude toward missions, "Well, that's nice, but it's not really so important." If we do, then our heart is out of sync with the heart of the risen Lord. The heart of the risen Lord was that his church go forth zealously in the cause of missions. It's the risen Lord who gives this commission, and that's significant. For as the risen Lord, he commissions us to bring the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims the gospel of peace. Peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the joyful announcement that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ, that there is new life, there is everlasting life in Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we joyfully proclaim, is the message that there is forgiveness with God. And that's first. The truth of forgiveness with God is before the truth that your body shall be raised when Jesus comes again. The resurrection of our Lord that we proclaim brings the deepest need to our hearts, namely, the assurance that our sins are forgiven. The resurrection is the proof that our sins are forgiven. It's the proof that the cross was successful. In the passage that I read in John chapter 20, when the Lord appeared among his disciples and said, "Even so send I you," perhaps you noted as I read that, that before he sent them, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the marks of his crucifixion. And the point is that the risen Lord is the proof that his crucifixion has attained the forgiveness of sins. You'll find that throughout the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, the apostles, Paul and Peter, proclaimed that on the basis of the resurrection, they could proclaim that there was forgiveness of sins. For instance, Acts chapter 13, verse 38, where the apostle Paul stands in the city of Antioch, he concludes his message after he has just spoken of the fact that God has raised his Son from the dead. Then he says this, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." This is the message then of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins in the cross of Christ. And how do we know? How do we know that the cross of Christ actually succeeded in attaining the forgiveness of the sins of God's people? We know that because the Lord is risen. A risen Savior declares a successful cross. If the Lord had remained in the grave, then it could only reflect back on the cross as a failure. But he is not there. He is risen. And therefore, the assurance that his work was successful is ours. And what was that work? That work was the forgiveness of sins. Note also with me what the Lord said to his disciples in John 20, after he said, "Even so send I you," and after he had given to them the Holy Spirit, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," he said these words, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, that passage, of course, has been tortured by the church in the idea that the church has the power in itself to perform absolution of sins. No, this is something that Christ does through his church in his name. It means this, that the church, as it proclaims the gospel, has the power to declare in the name of Christ that all those who by grace believe, who believe in Christ, by God's grace, their sins are remitted. They are released. They are released from the responsibility to pay for their sins. They have the great, beautiful truth of forgiveness. And all those who remain obstinate and reject the gospel, their sins are retained. They are under the obligation yet to pay for those sins. At the end of their life, they will have to pay for their sins. If someone says, "I don't believe in Christ," then the gospel, the church, declares to you, in Christ's name, that in death, you will pay for your sins. You will begin eternal payment in hell. And when someone, by the grace of God, hearing the word of the risen Lord, says, "I'm sorry for my sins. I hate those sins. Oh God, help me to fight those sins." Then the church, in the name of the Lord Jesus, declares to you today that you may know that when you die, your sins are paid. When you go over Jordan, you shall be with the risen Lord. This is the message of the risen Lord. There is forgiveness of sins in him. It is the calling of the church now to proclaim that gospel. Not the calling of a group, not the calling of an organization, but the calling of a church to proclaim that gospel. Jesus here is addressing his church, his disciples. Jesus further uses official language. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And that word "send" in the scriptures refer to divine sending and divine authorization. There is a divine commission, and the commission here is the church. The church receives the call, which the church performs through the preaching of the gospel. Although that is true, that the church is called to preach the gospel, nevertheless, we must understand that the whole church is involved in this glorious work. We all participate. We are not all preachers. There's the offices that Christ has given to the church, and he has made some to be preachers of the gospel. But all are to be living members of the church, so that when you hear the preaching, that word does not stay just within you, but that word goes on in your life, in how you live, in how you speak. That word goes on in how you deal with your neighbor, in how you act on the job. That word goes on when you have the opportunity to speak of the hope that is in you, when you have the opportunity to witness of your faith. The church, through the preaching, and then through the life of her members as they live out that word, is called to the work of missions. We need to be enabled to do this, because we cannot do this on our own. We have no strength of ourselves. That's what's so beautiful here when he breathed on them. He gave the Holy Spirit to qualify and to equip us for our work. He gives the Holy Spirit to the church, and the church, with the Holy Spirit, delves into the Scriptures, understands the Scriptures in the light of the confession of the church in the ages past. The Holy Spirit has been working in the church, and so the church has studied the Scriptures and come to understand them, and now we preach those blessed Scriptures. We must be glad, as church, that we are set apart by the Lord to this great and glorious task of missions. We read in verse 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." We must be glad today, glad in our own salvation. The wonder of our salvation by grace alone must simply thrill our hearts and reach down to the bottom of our hearts. Out of the gladness of knowing our salvation, we are to go forth in the work of missions. We must be glad in what God calls us to do. We must say to the Lord, as his church, "We will gladly go." We must say, as believers and as members of the church, "I am thankful and I am glad that the Lord gives me this calling, this opportunity, to be a witness of him in my life, in my words, in my deeds." You must not say, "Well, all of this has nothing to do with me. I'm just little old me. It's not my duty. It's not my responsibility." Oh, no. The risen Lord sends his church. The word is preached. You hear that word, and now you must live that word and speak of the word that you have heard. As a church, we must not say, "What's the use? No one wants to listen. We're not getting anywhere." No, there must be gladness, a great happiness that we are given this blessed task, this great privilege, to go forth into the world and to preach the everlasting truth. The response is not only gladness, but the response ought to be also peace. The Lord said twice, "Peace be unto you." And then again in verse 20, the Lord said, "Peace be unto you." The Lord said peace to them because they were afraid, and the Lord knew that. And so he pronounces the great blessing that comes from the forgiveness of sins. The great blessing is, first of all, peace. Peace with God. It's out of a peace with God that we preach. It's out of a peace with God in our hearts that we witness. And that is our message, too. and this must sink down into our hearts. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. This is the greatest message in all the world. Peace with God in the forgiveness of sins. Peace with God if I go through hardships. Peace with God if I'm diagnosed with cancer. Peace with God when I awake in the morning and when I go to bed at night. Peace with God during all the day. Peace with God in every circumstance of my life. Peace when I look out into the world. Peace when I look at the church. I know that my Lord Jesus Christ reigns, the one who died for me and has pronounced that I am forgiven. Christ is in control, and therefore peace. And it is out of that sense of peace that the church goes forth in the task of missions. And finally, we must respond with zeal, great, enthusiastic zeal. We will want to go. If the church, of which we are a member, minimizes missions, and if we, as individual believers, say, well, this whole idea of witnessing is not so important, then we need to look into our hearts. We must not look around us, but we need to look at ourselves and at our hearts. Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know the promises of God? Do you love His truth? Do you hear the word of the risen Lord? Then there ought to be zeal. There ought to be gladness and happiness and willingness to go forth with this glorious gospel of the risen Lord. And if there is not that in the church of which you are a member, and if there is not that in your life, repent. For the Lord, the risen Lord, commissions us today. I send you. I am with you. I give you my word. I give you the Holy Spirit. I will build my church. I will send forth the preaching of the gospel. I will send forth a word of witness in your life and in your testimony. Now go. Let's obey this word. Let's obey this as the church and the preaching of the gospel of peace. Let's obey this by maintaining pure, sound biblical doctrine, vibrantly and lovingly taught. Let's obey this in our life by living and speaking of the word of our risen Savior. And as we do so, let us do it in this confidence that it is the Lord alone, who by His word and Spirit accomplishes the gathering of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We pray that it may enter today into our hearts. We thank Thee that we belong to a risen Savior. And we thank Thee that He so clearly tells us what we must be doing as His church. We pray that all objections and all hindrances to this calling may be wiped away from us, and that we may go forth with zeal and confidence in Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.